Well, welcome this morning, and it's good to see you. Hey, where is everybody? The roads weren't that bad, were they? Oh, you're shoveling snow. Okay, well, then it's all right. Just a couple of announcements, and then we'll move on. Don't forget the ladies' Bible study. Tuesdays at 9:30. Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting and Bible study, and also the young people meet at 6:45. So keep that in mind. And then next Sunday afternoon, and I think this is the third rescheduling of a tubing event, and so it's been postponed twice before. For our young people from 2 to 4 next Sunday afternoon. If families or others want to join, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. And I'm actually not exactly sure what the cost will be, but we've got a group rate that you can get in on with that. So keep that in mind for February 16th. Is that your birthday? Okay. It'll be your birthday anyway. Okay. All right. Even if it gets postponed again. So, all right. Very, very good. There's also a note. Children, remember our children's in the back, are practicing for Easter. And so get involved with that and keep that in mind. We also have on the right side of your bulletin prayer request. We'll keep Steve in Elmhurst in mind. I think his wounds are progressing, right? Oh, no, not the wounds are progressing, but the healing of the wounds are slowly progressing. So that's we'll continue to pray for him and his life, okay? And Herman, we'll just keep praying and see what happens. He's not in a good way with cancer. Sonia, we're just waiting for the same thing. I think the chemo. Hopefully, it'll work. And Tom, it's good to see you here. Tom will be. Next month, right, be heading to Rochester to have his heart checked out. Did I have that right? Okay, for a whole health evaluation to see if he can handle a transplant. Right, that's the idea. So we'll pray for him. And as mentioned in the bulletin, there's others who would rather stay anonymous. I think I'm a little like that myself, so I never condemn anyone for wanting to not be an alarmist. Okay, well, but we'll pray for each other, and that's the prayer request there. And I would say, remember our college students, remember those who are Mackenzie's teaching in Thailand. I think the coronavirus has reached Thailand, hasn't it? Where's Mike? I don't know. Mike? She wears a mask. Okay. Well, I'll tell her to stay away for a while. Okay. If she takes a plane, tell her to wait 2 weeks on the end of the tarmac, and then she can come home. Okay. I'm just kidding. And are there college students as well? If you detect in me a little bit of a voice problem. I'm not in pain, so don't worry. Well, you weren't anyway. So it's not coronavirus. So don't get too alarmed. Then pray for our country, our president. He needs it. We just pray that he would. How can I put this? Be courageous. Stand strong. And do the right thing. And that's, I guess that's what we would want from any president. And so We just pray that by God's grace that our country can preserve the liberties that we enjoy and that we can use those liberties responsibly. And so keep that in mind. There's also a board meeting next, that's tomorrow. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, so keep that in mind. At this point, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the last part of this chapter, verses 12 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Just a comment. Peter is making reference in verses 16 and 17 to the transfiguration. And what, if you think about it, what a event that would be if you could be there to see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he explains it. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, and that's in reference to the scripture, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For by the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what Peter is assuring is this, is that the Bible is consistent from cover to cover, and we can depend upon it 110%. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We thank you that we can gather together around your word without fear. And we know there's many places in this world where people have to hide their Bibles, where people get together just in twos and threes. We thank you for their courage, and we just pray that the grace of God would sustain them, understanding full well that there could be a day coming soon when we may have to do the same thing. And so we pray that we would just be willing to appreciate that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We want to remember those who are sick this morning, those who are battling diseases, whether it be cancer or other issues. We just pray that in your grace, you would give them strength and sustain them. We want to pray for our young people, and as they grow up in a world that apparently doesn't even understand what decency is anymore or what is age appropriate, we just pray that as we see the fast moral decline of our country, that we would not waver, that we would stand on the Word of God in the principles that you have laid out for us, and have respect for the institutions and the safeguards that you have given us. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We want to thank you again for this morning. We just pray that the time spent together would be an encouraging time, and we commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just a short. Book of Revelation. So if you want to turn there this morning, we're also going to have communion, so we'll get right into it. And as we stop and we just consider the bigger picture here, I had put a couple of blocks on the wall here and kind of broke up the Bible into time periods, or epics as they're called in the scripture. The first is in Genesis before Abraham, and then the bulk of the Old Testament, starting from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the last verse in the Old Testament, we have the nation of Israel is the focus. In fact, what's interesting is that any reference to Gentile nations during this time period is really only relative to their contact with the nation of Israel. So Israel is the called the apple of God's eye. We have recorded their successes, and we have recorded their failures. We've are seeing Israel at the end of the Old Testament and following the crucifixion of Christ, a dispersion, which was promised Israel, that they would be dispersed throughout the whole world. And what's interesting is that while there's many Jews that have migrated back to Israel, the fact remains there's still more Jews in the United States than there are in Israel today. And in fact, the population of Jewish population of Israel just passed New York City not too many years ago. And so as we stop and we think, the fact that there are Jews in almost every country of the world is really testament to the fact that they are still under God's disciplining hand. And that is going to be brought at the end of the, or during the tribulation time period. God is going to bring Israel back to him, and then they will be, he will establish his kingdom with the nation of Israel being the leading nation of the day. Now, we could ask the question, well, what's going to happen between the cross and that particular time period? And there's two events that take place. One is the church age. The church age has been in existence now for approximately 2,000 years. But there's also going to be a small, relatively small period of time, if you want to know exactly how long, it's only 7 years, and the bulk of Revelation is given to that time period, with many chapters in the Old Testament making reference to that particular time period as well. It's an important time period, but as we think of the history of the world, it's important to note that God is always right, and he is always gracious. And right now, we can rest assured that God is righteous and that he is right. As we look at this particular time period, and I just wanted to tie the scripture together right here. It's interesting, if we go to the front, and this morning we read in our scripture that no scripture is of private interpretation. And basically, he's not talking about your interpretation. He's talking about taking things out of context. Scripture does not contradict itself. Scripture is a mosaic, and it tells us a story. And the Old Testament really is the narrative. It's a story of God's chosen people and how through this people, the Savior came in. And all the promises that he had. And so we go right back to the beginning. And in Genesis, what do we have? We have the creation of heaven and earth. We look at Revelation and we find a creation of a new heaven and earth. And we find in Genesis that Satan begins his work. And we find in Revelation, well, you guessed it, Satan's ends his work, or God ends his work for him. And you can see that these are bookends of the history. What that also tells you is this. Since we're not at the bookend, Satan is still working today. And he is, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, he's the tempter, and that's what he's doing. We have in Genesis, and this is right after the flood, we have human government is established. But guess what? At the end of Genesis, or end of Revelation, God will establish the government. And it's interesting that all forms of human government, and I happen to believe that our Constitution is a good thing, and our form of government is probably one of the best human forms of government there is. And I'll tell you why. It's because our form of government recognizes the sinfulness of human beings. And so built into this form of government that we have, there are checks and balances. And whenever you don't have checks and balances, you will have an abuse. And our forefathers predicted it. And I'll tell you what, we find people today and politicians today trying to do what? Enrich themselves, abuse their power, get around the system any way they can. But because we're all sinners, even this form of human government will fail. There's weaknesses. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. But there's a day coming when God himself will sit on the throne. And he is the only one who is, because he's right, he is righteous, he is just, and he is all-knowing, all of those things, he will be the perfect monarch. And that's what we have. We also have God establishing the nation of Israel. And we have in Revelation, God preserving the nation of Israel, and we will see the nation of Israel on the throne. God made promises to Israel, and God will fulfill those promises to Israel. And I put this up here just in a big general snapshot form so that we won't forget that the Bible is the history of the world. It's a mosaic that ties things together. And it's important that we know where we fit in this mosaic that we have that is absolute truth. Well, as we stop and we focus just on that little seven-year period, what is the purpose of it? The purpose is to judge the nations and to prepare Israel for the kingdom. We also saw a principle, and we asked this question as we came to Revelation chapter 7, what about salvation during this tribulation time period? And what we found was this, that even in judgment, God's grace is present. And that is good news. God's grace is present today in every nation of the world. Right today, God's grace is present. And that should be a comforting thought for us. I made reference to the rainbow when we talked about that back in Revelation chapter 4, when John was called up into heaven. And as we stop and we think of the rainbow, where did we find the rainbow before? Oh, I remember. After the flood. After the flood, God put a rainbow in the air. And he told Noah, this is a reminder, Noah, that I'm never going to judge the earth like this again. And as we stop and we think of what is pictured in that rainbow, not only the promise that there won't be a universal flood, but we also see that this is a promise of God's grace. And he has always provided a way of salvation. We come to Revelation chapter 7, if you turn there with me to Revelation, and we'll try to get started on 8. And what we saw is this, and this here is just kind of an overview of the judgments that we're going to see in during the from what Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19 or 18, where the judgments are poured out. And what we have described are the first seven seals, and we've actually opened six of those, and we're about to open the seventh seal, and out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. And so contained in the seals are all the judgments, as you can picture this right here. Each trumpet is going to announce a judgment. And I might just say that trumpets in the Bible and I suppose they had orchestras and trumpets were involved, but when we think of the trumpets in the Bible, it wasn't an orchestra. It was to announce things. It was to announce the charge into battle. It was to announce the retreat. It was to call the assemblies together. If we took the time, we would notice that in the feast in the fall, in fact, one is called the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets blew to call everyone together. On the Day of Atonement, the trumpets blew to announce the day was here. And so we have the announcements that are going to come with angels. And you can't read this from here. It's kind of small. But these are the judgments, and we'll listen to each trumpet as we go through. When the seventh trumpet blows, it announces seven bowl judgments. And they are going to be fast and furious. And as we stop and we look at this right here, we can see what Jesus is talking about when he says, this time period will be like labor pains before the baby is born. They get more severe, they get closer together. And this was the picture that he was kind of, and I think as you take a look at this picture, you can see that, the intensity growing. Well, as we come to the seventh seal, there was, and if you'll look very closely, I've got a little space between six and seven. As we come to the seventh seal, now keep in mind, the six seals are opened in Revelation chapter 6, and we've gone through that. And then the seventh seal is opened, not until 8. And what happens in chapter 7? In chapter 7, there is a little pause. And what we have is this, and I hope I've got these all in order here. We had some observations that we made, and we noted this, that 144,000 Jews were sealed. And our observation is that there is a future for Israel. God has not forgotten his people. And we took time to look back at Romans chapter 11. And for those who believe that the church has replaced Israel, how can I put this? Well, right now I'll tell you you're wrong. But when we get to heaven, and I'll be nicer then, and I won't tell you I told you so. Okay. The church is not Israel. There's a distinction that's made in the scripture. And God's nation of Israel, in fact, what did we say? That in chapter 7, he actually named the tribes that this 144,000 would come from. And just to make that second observation that Israel is very dear to God, we have this observation we made. He could have very easily said in verse 4, I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And as we stop and we think, he could have stopped right there. And we'd have known everything we need to know. We'd have known that there's 12,000 from each tribe, and we'd have known 12 times 12 is 144,000. He said what he said. But then in the next few verses, he names them. And what that indicates is an interest, a personal interest. And I use the example of just naming. So I could tell you this. You know what? I had 8 children. And every one of them I got to get my will up to date. But, you know, I want an inheritance for every one of those 8 children. And then I say this. In the first one, his name is Leonard. The second one's name is Matthew. And then there's Tommy. And there's Michael. And there's Catherine. And there's Anthony. We call him Tony. And there's Carolyn. And then my baby is Amy. Hi, Amy. And you say, well, you could have just said you had 8 kids. Why did you have to name them all? Because I know who they are. And see, God in the Old Testament, he didn't just say, I'm taking 12,000 out of 12 tribes of Israel. He names the tribes. And we get the idea from that, that his children, the nation of Israel, is very dear to him. And it kind of puts to rest 2 ideas. One, the tribes of Israel, they're not lost. God knows where they all are. And secondly, we are not a part of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. There's not just the world tomorrow. Any of you old enough to remember those? Okay, where am I the only one? I was just a kid at the time. Remember that? The world tomorrow on the radio. And what did he believe? He believed that the 10 lost tribes of Israel migrated to England, and the English-speaking peoples, the Anglo-Saxons, were part of Israel. And that's what he taught. And he taught it very convincingly. And I want you to know, he is wrong. He's wrong. And are there Jews in England? Absolutely. There are Jews in England. They're Jews. Okay. And God knows those are his. We then noted, as we stop and we think of salvation and God's graciousness, not only in the first part of this chapter does he seal the 144,000, but he also, beginning in verse 9, and let's read it, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And as we stop and we think of John seeing this between the 6th and 7th seals, he's in the middle of the tribulation time period. These people are Gentiles. And as we stop and we think, they're from all over the world. We can't even count them. There are so many. God is gracious. He's very gracious. We observed they're all from all nations. They're dressed in white. They're carrying palm branches, which indicates that they're ready for their king. The king is coming. They're praising, and salvation belongs to God, verse 10. They're serving in his temple, and they're going to be taken care of at the end of this chapter right here. God is gracious, and people will get saved. Now, here's the question. How are they going to get saved? And here's part of the answer. And you might ask this, well, why isn't that right at the first seal? Because I'll tell you what, it takes a little time for the gospel message to spread. And this time period now actually is 3.5 years approximately between the sixth and seventh seal. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation time period. And there are two witnesses. And the two witnesses are actually talked about in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And as we stop there, let's just take a look, and we'll just flip over to chapter 11 and look at these two individuals. And as we stop and we think of these two witnesses, I might ask this question, because this is an interesting question that people ask. Who are the witnesses? Who are the two witnesses? And you know, it's interesting, in Revelation, they're not named. Well, not quite. But who are they? Well, I think we can for pretty assuredly say that one of those witnesses is Elijah. And you say, where did that come from? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, and this will be an easy book to find, Malachi. So keep your finger in, you can probably find Revelation pretty good. But Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And in chapter 4, the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament, we read this in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, as we stop and we think of that great tribulation that Jesus talked about, he talked about that as the second half of the tribulation time period. So when we take this verse, it would make sense. And I know there that you can find all kinds of books and people that put the two witnesses at different times in the tribulation. I think when we put this together, the best interpretation is that they are in the first half, and they are talking. And it says, before I will send you Elijah, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so one of these, in fact, as we make our way back, just stop off at the Gospel of John. And when John the Baptist shows up, and he kind of looks like Elijah might look like. He's dressed in some kind of wool, and he's eating wild honey, and he's kind of get this Elijah type picture in your mind. And people asked him, in verse 21 of John 1, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? They're looking for Elijah to come before the king comes. And John the Baptist says, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, no. And so the nation of Israel was looking for Elijah to come. Another question, who's the other guy? And to tell you the truth, I'll give you my possibility. Remember, there's things for sure, there's some probables, and there's some possibles. This is a possible. I think it's a good one. I'm going to make it a probable. Some say it's Moses. Some look at Enoch. Now, the problem with Enoch is this, is that these two are described as two olive trees. In the Old Testament, when Zerubbabel built brought the temple back into place, he and a guy by the name of Joshua were called two olive trees. They were Jews. Enoch was not a Jew. Some say, well, he's the perfect one because we have Jews and Gentiles. So Enoch represents the Gentiles and Elijah represents the Jews. That's a pretty good argument, wouldn't you say? So if you want to go with that, go ahead. But as we stop and we think of the two olive trees, and then we look at this passage back in Revelation. So turn back to Revelation chapter 11, and just let me make reference to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, a little book is talked about. And verse 9 of chapter 10, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey." Now, as we've looked in the past, and eating the Word of God, having the Word in your mouth, means he's internalized it. He's understood this. This is his now. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, now listen to this, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." He's talking to John. "You must prophesy again. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood," chapter 11, verse 1, "saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. And so what is he saying? He is saying this, John, you're going to prophesy, and I want you to evaluate the temple, but don't evaluate the outside of the temple because the Gentiles are going to take the whole thing over. And we have Paul in Thessalonians saying this, that when the Antichrist, when that abomination spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 takes place, the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple as God. We know there's going to be a temple during the tribulation time period from verses just like that. And here we're told, and it's like, who could the other witness be? My vote is John, the guy who wrote Revelation. He is going to go again. Now, I know you won't read a lot of, hear a lot of prophecy guys talk about that. You'll get the Enoch and the Moses and you know, maybe somebody else. And they could be right. I could be wrong on this one. But hey, food for thought. Interesting point, isn't it? Come on, somebody say. No way. That's what I'm getting. The vibes are okay. All right. Okay, you Enoch people, you're fine. You can keep coming. Don't get mad. He's coming. And these two witnesses for 3.5 years are going to do what? They're going to prophesy. They're going to teach the scripture. They're going to explain what's going on. They're going to explain who Jesus Christ is. And they are going to be hated. They're going to be hated. It's just fascinating how much they will be despised for that. In fact, they're going to be blamed. And at the end of this 3.5 time period, Satan is going to come out. And he's going to kill these two prophets. And the whole world is going to rejoice. And they're going to leave their bodies laying in the street of Jerusalem for 3 days. And they're all going to cheer. And I might just say this, folks. Christians and the truth are already being blamed for the ills of this world. Has anybody noticed that? Now, there's a danger that we have, and that's this. Saying, this is that. So we look at things today and we say, this is fulfillment of Revelation. We got to be careful when we do that. Christians have always been blamed. But what we do see are trends. And as we stop and we think of the truth and the hatred of the truth by Satan and those who are under his control, what we're going to see is a great blaming. And while an uncountable multitude gets saved from the witness of these two, there's going to be a lot more that are going to blame. Now, notice the six seals are already open. And what do we have going on? We've got wars, rumors of wars. We've got famines. We've got people dying. We've got martyrdom that's taking place. And whose fault is it? Those preachers. The truth, it's their fault. We have a disease right now, what's it called? The coronavirus. Is that this? Well, I don't think we can say that, but I'll tell you this. There's evidence, and I don't want to be conspiratorial or anything like that, but there's evidence that a lot of these diseases that we have that get out of control were actually experiments and created by man. When I first moved to Wilmer, these little bugs, they look like ladybugs, but they're not ladybugs. We didn't have them up on the Iron Range, but man, they're a nuisance, aren't they? And they stink. So where did they come from? Oh, they were designed and developed to eat aphids. I said, man, what's worse? These bugs are the aphids. And I wasn't a farmer or anything like that. And I thought, isn't this a classic example of men trying to help themselves and making the problem worse? And guess what? Do they eat aphids? I didn't even know if they do. Do they? I still hear there's aphid problems around, okay? So this is just classic example of man just goofing things up, and all because we resist and ignore the truth of God's word. Our families are goofed up. Is it the Bible's fault? If you talk to people in Washington and some of our candidates, it's those narrow-minded Christians' faults. They're the ones who keep sticking broomsticks in the spokes. It's their fault. We can see the spirit of Antichrist already at work. And it's going to hit a crescendo that's so bad that these two witnesses, their dead bodies in the streets, are going to be rejoiced over. But you know what? God's going to raise them from the dead, and the whole world is going to see these two guys raise up and go into heaven, and they're going to be stunned. They're going to be stunned. And as we stop and we think, and I've got to move along right here. Chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And as we stop and we think of this silence right here, you know what I just saw? This is planned. I just shut up for a minute, about 10 seconds. And you know, some of your heads started to pop up and look. You know what silence does? It says, pay attention. Have you noticed that? All of a sudden, there's silence. What's going on? What's going on? Is something wrong? Keep talking. Silence. And there's silence in heaven. And I believe this, that God is still gracious and giving opportunity to think. Listen, Perk up. And these witnesses, did you think about what they said? Did you think about it? Did you think about the truth? And unfortunately, most won't. They'll continue to blame. Folks, in the Lord's table, as we stop and remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, one of the things we try to practice is this, that when the elements are passed out and the music is softly playing, that we be silent and we think and we remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The communion table, this Passover that the Jews celebrated and Jesus established on the night of the Passover, and who the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ is our Passover, is a time that's all about Him, not about us. It's not a time to give testimony of all the great things we have done for God, but it's time to think and remember the great thing that God has done for us. Does that make sense? And God does not want us to forget that. He wants us to take it to heart. And in the quietness of our hearts, as we come together and we take these elements, that's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just think. And as 1 Corinthians says, be willing to judge yourself, not others, yourself. And if there's anything between you and God that's breaking your fellowship with Him, some sin, just some absent-minded nonsense that's taking you away from what's important, why don't you agree with God? That's what confession is all about. And focus on what He has done for you. Because what He has done for you, we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And God can use us. So I'd like to call the ushers forward. And as we think of God's graciousness in all times, including the day that we live in, we pray that in the quietness of our own hearts, our appreciation would grow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read it. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Please retain the bread till all have been served, and we'll eat together.